There are a lot of people taking the Word of God and reading it and getting a little bit out of it. If you get anything out of the Word of God, it'll make a difference in your life. But there's a lot more to receive than many people are receiving in many cases. And it seems like there's a generation of people that wants to settle for something less than what they could have. There is salvation available. Salvation comes from God and not according to our interpretations. We can decide what things mean, but we may decide wrong sometimes. And a lot of folks are depending on somebody else to know what the Word says. You know, what does the Bible mean, or what does it teach about this or that? But you know, we're dealing with the most serious issue on the planet, and that is salvation for the soul. We were born to serve the Lord. We were created to serve the Lord. The reason you're here and alive today is because God wanted to have a people for His name's sake. God wanted to have a people to serve Him. And the reason we have a Bible is because God wanted us to have words written down, where if there were any doubt or confusion about what God said or meant, God Himself preserved a book that we could look to for instructions. So even if you don't have the ability to give in to what others seem to have, is that yielding to God and receiving revelation directly from God, then if you've ever learned to read a little bit, we've got a five-year-old here in this church that can read quite well out of the Bible. And if you learn to read a little bit out of the Bible, you can still get the Word of God. And if you can't read, you can still get the Word of God, because the Word of God has a certain ring to it. It fits together. And anybody with just a little bit of sense can tell whether or not it's consistent with itself. The Word of God's always consistent with itself. I've seen people try to teach their children to not smoke cigarettes while they were standing there with a cigarette in their hand smoking it. Said, don't you smoke when you grow up. If we're getting our instruction from somebody that can't even live up to what they're instructing us to live up to, then we may not take it so seriously. But God has given us His Word, and He has preserved it, and He's given us a salvation plan, and He's also given us letters to the churches once we get ourselves in alignment with Him and we're born into the kingdom of God. Then we have letters, it's called the epistles in the New Testament, where we are instructed how to live and how to maintain and how to keep going. But some folks will look into a portion of the Bible that's meant for one thing or another thing, and they'll say, oh, here's what it says over here, so that's what I'll live by, or that's what I'll go by. But we don't need to treat the Word that way. We need to go to the Word as it's laid out before us and find the harmony and the consistency that's there. And we will find what we need to have rest in our souls. A lot of restless people out there. Amen. A lot of folks just don't know what to do with themselves. Here's a scripture that's often used by churches in Romans. 10th chapter of Romans. I'll start with verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now I want to just stop a minute and let's just think on this. First of all, who is this being written to? This is being written to the church. The church. This is words penned to the church. And it's talking to church people, telling us words that seem to indicate it's possible to be in church and not be in church with all your heart. It's possible to be in church and be using words with your mouth and your heart's not in it. This is not a scripture written to the sinner who's not in church. And a lot of people out there saying, let's repeat these words and let's say this. And if you can just confess with your mouth and say, I believe in my heart that Jesus lived and died and rose again, you're saved. That's not what this is teaching. This is actually to church people. Holy Ghost filled people. People who have been baptized in Jesus' name. Paul is saying to all these church people, put your heart in this thing. And let your mouth speak from the abundance of the heart. Don't just say words that don't come from your heart. And let your heart be in this. Not just this little thing. Oh, God knows my heart. You know, God knows. You hear people say, God knows my heart. Yes, He does. He knows your heart's not in it many times. This to the church is saying, live for God with all your heart. Put your heart in it. See, when your heart is in something, you're able to reach goals. You're able to get things that you probably couldn't get otherwise. There are things you can reach for that you can actually receive that may be impossible simply because your heart is in it. The reason David was mightily used of God was because he was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't that God favored David over anybody else. It was that David favored God over anything else. He was a man after God's own heart. His soul was longing for the courts of the Lord. He was like a young deer that was panting for the water brooks. He wanted God. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He was just longing with all his heart to be used of God and to be loved of God and to be somebody that could fall back into God's arms no matter what happened. His heart was after God. And that's why there's so many things in the Bible about David. It's not because of his adultery. It's not because of his sins, because of the bad things he did that we read so much about David. It's that we find a man here whose heart was in serving God. No matter what went wrong. No matter what happened. No matter what he had come against him. No matter who talked about him. Whether he was guilty or innocent, his heart was in this thing. When your heart is in serving God, you're going to serve God. You may want something, you may want it, but if you're going to get it, you're not going to sit around and say, I wish I could have that. There has to come some planning from the heart. We have to find a time and say, all right, if I'm going to get it, I'm going to have to do some things to get there from here. Because things just don't fall in our laps. We can talk about it. I mean, you can spend all your life talking about, I want to be rich, and never get there. But the people who obtain riches pay a big price to do it. And most of the stories are that they failed many times trying to make money. They failed. They lost their shirt. They went bankrupt. They had all kinds of things come against them. They lost their reputations. They made many mistakes, had many errors in their life. Went broke over and over. There was seemingly no way that they'd ever make it. But to hear their stories after they become millionaires, and you hear about all those failures, and then you might say, well, I want to have a lot of money like that. Well, are you ready to fail enough times to get there? And in your failing, not give up and not stop? and stay determined no matter what, and find something positive to talk about, something positive to think about, and a way in your steps that you keep walking like you're going to make it, whether you're making it or not. That's what they did. That's what these billionaires and these millionaires, to get their money, that's what they did. They just kept going when they failed, over and over. Just kept trying when they lost it all, over and over. Everything went away. They lost it, and they got up and said, okay, I'm not giving up on this thing. I know it's out there. I know I live in America. I know I have freedom here. I know I can work. I can set goals. I can make choices, and I'm not giving up. I can still breathe. I'm alive, and I can go for this thing, only to fail again. But in the end of it, everybody's saying, oh my, look how rich that person is. Look how much wealth that person has gained. And everybody wants a cut of that. And everybody wants to get in on it. Everyone wants to have what they got. But that not everybody's willing to do what has to be done. Same way we're living for God. There are a lot of Christians. They call themselves Christians. Churches. People. They go to church on Sunday. Read their Bibles. Support the work of God as they see it. But they settle for something that's easy believism, you might say. It's something that they like it to be this way because it makes it easy for everybody. But then when they meet with somebody like you, they wonder, why are you so different? And I'm not trying to compare you with other people. There is a difference, though, in the real church and those that claim to be in church who are not there yet. There's a real difference because when I'm talking about you being different, I'm talking about you who are obeying God in truth. And regardless of what you have to lose, and regardless of what goes wrong, you're determined to stick with the truth and to be successful in the eyes of God, no matter who is or who's not, no matter who talks about you, who likes it, who don't, because you want to please God. You want to please God. Not everybody feels that way. Most people just want to spend their hour on Sunday. And even that's too long. And you get it over with. Let's give God His time and get on with our lives. But if you want to serve God, you put your heart into it. That means that you'll start looking into the Word of God and try to find out where it says what and to who it's saying it to. And what does it mean? And you'll see things like pray, pray, pray always. You'll read words like that and you might wonder who is that to, and it might just dawn on you one of these days. That's God talking to you saying you need to pray. Nobody ever gets saved without prayer. A lot of people walking up and saying the sinner's prayer that somebody says repeat after me, but that's not necessarily prayer. Repetition is vain. It's vain repetition. We can say anything that anybody tells us to say. So can birds. Birds can do that. They may not know what they're saying. Polly wants a cracker, doesn't always get a cracker. It may get a smile. It may get somebody to say, oh, what a sweet bird. Polly doesn't even know what he's saying. He's just making sounds like somebody else makes. And that's what a lot of the church people are doing today. Making sounds like the church people make. Raising their hands and saying hallelujah. Because that seems to be the way to go today. When I was a child, growing up in churches that said hallelujah and praise the Lord and clapped their hands, I was almost embarrassed to admit that it was the kind of church I went to. Because nobody else was doing it. Now you go anywhere. You can go to the Baptist church and they'll clap their hands, stand up, praise God, and say hallelujah. And they're just about as Pentecostal acting as any Pentecostal you've ever been around. If we're going through these motions, clapping our hands and praising the Lord and saying hallelujah, just because that's the way it seems to be right and it looks good, feels good, and that's what they do, we may still be missing something. I've seen people dance on Sunday and just live terrible on Monday. Because they didn't have the keeping power that comes with God's salvation. In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter where I was reading, I could go on here, where I was at verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we could take that one verse and say, there's the plan of salvation. Jesus, that makes me saved. We have a lot more in the Bible other than that verse. And besides that, this is written to the church. And anybody in the church that has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. This is not written to a sinner that's not in the church. It's written to church people. Some of them thinking they're saved when they're not, because they're not in it with their hearts. They're just doing lip service, just saying words, just showing up because everybody else is doing it. It's become a nice thing to do because we've been doing it for a long time. It's our church. And we like it. We like our pastor. We like our songs. We like the way we do things. And it's good that we're able to get together and enjoy being together. But every once in a while, you'll see that something a little beyond just getting together. That person suddenly starts shedding some tears and not caring about what anybody else is thinking. There's something going on now between that individual and God. What's going on? Well, they were sitting there, maybe down, maybe hurting, maybe burdened, maybe under some circumstances that really caused them to have a heavy load to carry. But they just started calling on the name of the Lord. And their obedience to God, having already accomplished what God told us to do, amen, made it very easy for them to find themselves in a secure position again, back to the place where they wanted to be all the time. When they first went to the altar, when they first got baptized, when they first sought after God, said, I want to be saved. Something along the way, life with all of its circumstances got into their lives and started distracting them this way and that way. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of a service during a testimony or a song, it hit them. I really am in the church of the living God. God really is my refuge and my strength. The Lord is my portion in the land of the living. I really do have something to praise God for. This is my salvation. Oh my, I love you, Jesus. I tell you what, I don't care who you are. If you've ever been born again in the water of the Spirit, you just start saying, I love you, Jesus. You'll find out what this is all about. They that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Obedience is very important. When we read this scripture in this proper context, we realize that those people that call on the name of the Lord and get saved are the ones who have heard. And in hearing the word of God, they heard it from somebody that was sent of God. It was a truth that they heard. And that's why they're where they are in the position they're in. And faith comes by hearing. But this whole thing is saying, now that you're in the right place and you've done the right thing, God wants your obedience. Just like He wanted Israel to obey God. The reason they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years is because it wasn't that they didn't believe God. It wasn't that they hadn't followed the leader that God had commanded. It wasn't because of the fact that that they were the people of God that they wandered in the wilderness. It was just those moments of unbelief causing disobedience. If they had believed from the time they crossed the Red Sea forward, they'd have gone straight to the Promised Land. And it's still the same today. If the church will believe from this point forward that you will reach your goals, you won't run in circles, you won't find your loved ones dying along the way because it seems like we're never going to get there. You won't find your heart saddened and disappointed. You won't find yourself bored when the preacher's up here preaching. You won't find yourself going around wondering what to do with your time. You won't get bored sitting at home because you'll have plenty to do. For a person whose heart is in this thing, there's always a need for more prayer. And they're always looking for an opportunity to spend some time talking to the Lord. Always looking for another opportunity to crack open that Bible and see if there's something for me today in here. Looking for an opportunity to see another person that loves God and find a little fellowship. Looking for somebody who wants to hear a good testimony because God puts something in your heart. Or looking for somebody that has a good testimony that you can listen to. Praise God. There's always something to do. And I am never impressed with anybody raised in church that says, I'm bored. I don't care what time of day it is, what season it is, whether school's going on or not going on, whether there's anything to do with your hands or not, whether you can play or go outside or if it's raining. If you say, I'm bored, I say, where is your Christianity? Where is your God? Where is your heart? Who are you serving and what is it that turns you on? You mean you're raised in this thing? You don't know what to do to get on board? Not just kids. Adults. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm just bored. We've had people come to churches for years and left because they didn't have anything to do. When you say, I'm bored, I don't have anything to do, you're saying, I don't have an interest in God. I don't want God enough to go after Him with all my heart. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to pray. And I really don't want to be in church. And I don't want to be around the people of God. And I don't want to pick up my phone and call anybody and invite them to church. Like a lot of these people that say, when you're in church, there's not really a whole lot you can do. When I was in the world, I could do this and I could do that. You know, when they think like that and talk like that, they're not in the church. You might as well go ahead and do what you want to do. Because you ain't here. God looks upon the heart. God sees the heart. And when the heart is saying what the lips are saying, then it's not just talk. Then people go after things. They plan things. And there's never a dull day because there's always something to do. And if something you always enjoy comes up that you've always enjoyed doing, you won't want to do that many times because you're more excited about the kingdom of God and the things going on in the work of God that you won't have time for the things you always love because you're just too busy. To Israel, he said, all day long I stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsay. People whose hearts have become hardened. And they're talking about things they don't need to be talking about. And that brings about rebellion. Wish to God we were back in Egypt. But we do the same thing. I've heard some people testify, and all I could hear was, I'm longing to go back. Through the years, I have heard people say, back when I was a sinner, this is what I did. And they were so happy telling the story of how it used to be. And I don't mind listening to that as long as it ends up by how wonderful it is now and how they put that old stuff away and they don't want to look back anymore. But when the testimony comes and goes and they're still looking back, I wonder many times how much longer I'll be able to see the face of that individual in church. And usually it's not very much longer after that. They're right back out in the world again. Because if your soul is longing to go back, you sooner or later will put your heart into that. And that's where you'll be. But if your soul is longing to go on, and you put your heart in that, you'll get there. You'll get there. But it's going to take some obedience to God. Obedience to God. And a softness of the heart. And an ability to be flexible. And to be able to change. We get caught up in our old ways, the way we've always been. And so we just think, you know, well, this is just the way I am. Look, if you are not going all the way with Jesus because of the way you are, you need to change. Change the way you are. Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. God hasn't cast away His people. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not that the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. You remember that story about Elijah? But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So it's easy to think you're the only one that's got it right. You're the only one that's going through this time of struggle. You're the only one that has a Jezebel on your trail. My dad preached a sermon a few years ago. Beware of Jezebel. There's no telling what he'll do. At first I thought he was making a mistake. Then he repeated it. He said, I said there's no telling what he'll do. And he said, Jezebel, we think of Jezebel as that woman in the Bible that paint herself up. He said, there's more to this than paint. He said, this is a spirit that gets on people. It gets on men too. Beware of that old Jezebel spirit that wants to lift itself up and wants to turn to something else and bow down to this, give in to this, and give in to that. Beware of that Jezebel spirit. There's no telling what he'll do. All that Baal worship was giving in to the pressures of life and going along with the flow. If it feels good, do it. We got a lot of Baal worshipers today. If it seems like it's right for you. Go for it. In other words, just go along with the flow and, you know, just do whatever makes you happy. But that God can't deliver. That doing whatever you feel like will not get you there. Everybody feels like lazing around, sit around, drink Kool-Aid in the summertime, watch television, and just sit there. And it's good for a while, but there needs to come a time when you get up and you turn the TV off and you go out the door. But you need to have a place to go. There are a lot of people running just to be running, but they're not going anywhere. You can drive around the town and in the morning you see people running. You can go to the mall and you'll find a bunch of people just walking. They're just walking, but they're not going anywhere. But they want to lose some weight or they want to keep their heart pumping. But if you want to get somewhere with God, you're going to have to do something besides just sit around and thinking about it. Or just going to church. Going to church is not enough. Now that I got you coming faithful, let me tell you, it's still not enough. Being part of the people of Israel was just not enough. Being in the crowd that was delivered and sent through the Red Sea, it was still not enough. Being in the crowd that walked around the walls of Jericho and watched the walls fall down, that was still not enough. They had to have that something in them that made them want to go all the way with God. Now that we've had this happen in our lives, that's wonderful. Let's talk about it as we go forward. Now that God's done a miracle, let's testify about it. Let's tell our children about it. Let's tell others what God has done. Let's talk about the good things of God. But what did they do? They'd start murmuring and complain. They'd complain because it's not happening fast enough. They'd get all bent out of shape because it wasn't happening like they thought it would. When God tells somebody, I want you to do something, it might be 40 years before He even lets you start. Meanwhile, all these people are getting older and say, I thought you were going to do something. I thought God talked to you. Look, if God says, I am going to have a church in Norwich, and there's going to be a people around the world linking arms for my name's sake, and there are going to be millions of them, and I'm behind this thing, and I'm in this. All of you might just fall off the wagon before we get there, but God said it, and somebody is determined enough to keep on trying. It may just be Joshua and Caleb, but Brother Caleb, we're going to make it. We're well able to do this, brother. All it takes is one or two believers who don't look at the giants in the land, but they look at the fruit. They look at the promise. And they realize God is with us, and therefore, who can be against us? We're well able to see revival. When I first came to Norwich, I was thinking about millions. Now I'm thinking about over a billion. That I believe I'm going to witness, receive the Holy Ghost in my lifetime. And I'm getting kind of older now, so that doesn't mean we've got too long to see it happen. But I believe in my life that we're going to see over a billion people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. And we're going to be part of that. And you've heard me talk about how God's going to finance this with millions. Some of you look at me cross-eyed when I talk that way. I heard from God. I don't care if I'm 85 years old when it happens. God spoke these words to me. And it's going to take millions of dollars to see these billions of people filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's no problem with God. We're well able. I thought you said we were having a hard time paying the rent. Well, there was a time when Bill Gates had a hard time paying his too. Some of you people just live for today. You only think about what you see now and how it feels now. And you know, if you don't have church on Tuesday, you'll be so bummed out. But Thursday, you may not even want to go to church. Because the pastor was kind of negative sounding a little bit about finances. No, I got an offering Sunday after I talked. Two of the poorest people in attendance that day gave me all they had. $2.43. And I told one of them, I said, this coming from you is worth more than $1 million to me. So I got $1 million Sunday. You may not see it the way I see it, but I got $1 million Sunday. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're well able to pay these bills. We're well able to keep going strong. We're well able to buy more cameras. We're well able to get a bigger building. We're well able to take this city in the name of Jesus. We're well able to have revival up and down this coast. There's no problem with God. God's going to use us. We are going forward. All we got to do is put our heart in it. Put your heart in it. That means we obey God. And we don't talk about stuff. Because anything that's not of faith is sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. That means anything you talk about, anything that you do that shows that you go in the wrong direction, anything that you're involved in, that you made a choice to be involved in that keeps you from being able to do the things that would help you in your walk with God. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Here's a good example. I've got this opportunity. I'm not going to be able to go to church a couple of times a week, but it's a big opportunity. If I don't take it now, I won't be able to do it. Sorry, I'm going to have to miss church, but I'm going to go for this thing because it's really an opportunity. Anything that's not of faith is sin. When you gave up the world to serve God, that meant that every choice you make from now on will be pro-God, pro-church, anti-world. He that loveth the world, what's the Bible say about that? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What does that mean? That means that you have fallen in love with this whole world. When there was a time in your life that you said, I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I want to separate myself from this world. There was a time when you testified and said, I am one of God's children. My name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a citizen of the New Jerusalem. My heavenly home is waiting for me. I'm not of this world anymore. I'm just passing through. And now you're saying things, you know what? Preacher preaches too long. And I got things to do. Oh, I'm not necessarily talking about anybody in this place, but when I talk like this, please bear in mind, you're my amen corner. We're talking into the lenses of cameras. We have thousands of people who are hearing for the first time something they've never heard in their churches. And they got bored and they had good reason to get bored. There wasn't any power in the pulpit. There wasn't any truth in the preaching. There wasn't any Holy Ghost in the singing. There wasn't anything going on to make them want to think that they were in church. But now you've got church coming through the internet and this is real. And you get a hold of this, you won't get bored. We're depending on God to save a bunch of people that are going to go after people, and they're going to go after people, and they're going to go after people, and we're going to keep shouting with our few people, saying, thank God for the victory. We're well able to see a billion people filled with the Holy Ghost. We're not going to travel all over the world trying to find all these people. We don't even have to know their names. All I want to know is I'm part of it. I'm part of it. God hasn't cast us away. He knew before we ever started this work that we were doing the right thing. He knew He was backing it. And He knew we could make it. And He knew that all it would take would be trusting Him because He knows what to do. You know, God has a procrastinated people. Predestinated people. Yeah, well, I got it right both times. You want to be a procrastinated people? You know who are these predestinated people, the predestined ones? They are the people who serve the Lord. Because God has a people for His name's sake. Jesus Christ was predestined to have a church. God gave us a Savior and a healer and a King of Kings and one that would be able to obey everything and fulfill everything that God wanted man to become. And the fulfillment of God's predestination is Jesus Christ and His church. And when you're in the church, you are predestined to victory. You're predestined to be a winner. You're predestined, if you're in the church following Jesus Christ, to go to heaven. But if you're outside of the church, then you're not predestined to go to heaven, even if you once were in the church. But if you want to be in God's predestination plan, be in the church with all your heart. And all these folks going around teaching that God has determined, predetermined who can be saved and who can't, they just don't know what they're talking about. Whosoever repents of their sins, gets baptized in His name, and lives a holy life, unless the Holy Ghost be there for them, and follows after God with all their heart, they'll be saved. That's predestined. But God has not just chosen this one can make it and that one can't, and you know, and you can get caught up in the debates and arguments and discussions of how much God knows, and you'll hear somebody say, well, doesn't God know everything from beginning to end? Well, yes, He does. And God can do anything. God can hide your sins as far as the east is from the west. And God Himself will not remember your transgressions. That doesn't mean that God is forgetful. That doesn't mean that God has a bad memory problem. It means that God can do anything He wants to do, including hiding from Himself who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. If God already had predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, there would be no reason for us to have church and give you an opportunity to make a choice. And God has the ability to hide from Himself anything He wants to hide from Himself, including your sins. God has the ability with His all-knowing mind to forget things. Supernaturally forget things. On purpose. A God-forgetting supernatural happening. That I will never remember your transgressions again. God's not saying I'm getting old and forgetful. He's saying I am supernaturally able to wipe the slate clean. And even God will never recall your past. Hallelujah. If He's able to do that, He's able to give you an opportunity to decide whether you want to be saved or not. He's able to let you make up your own mind whether or not to come up here and give this thing all you've got, to put your heart into it. Don't cough out with some kind of excuse. God knows my heart. God knows what I'm doing. God knows who He wants, who He don't want. When God's ready to give me the Holy Ghost, He'll give it to me. No, you don't know your Word. You don't know your Bible. God gave you the Holy Ghost. When you're ready to receive it, you'll put your heart into it. That's what it means when He poured out the Holy Ghost on all flesh. They didn't leave anybody out. It's like standing out in the rain. When it's raining, it's raining. It doesn't matter who's standing out there. If they'll stand in the rain, they'll get wet. Because the rain is poured out on everybody. I saw a picture in a magazine some time ago when I was in a waiting room with some magazines. And I was with Isabel, and she was at the foot doctor. And while she was getting her toenails cut, I was in the lobby there, and I picked up this magazine, and it had a picture of a mass baptism. And they were standing there with water hose, fire trucks, and they had these fire hoses spraying it on the crowd in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at that magazine, hundreds of people being baptized with fire hoses. And in the middle of that crowd, there was a man standing there with an umbrella. Right? I mean, there's that one guy in the crowd of hundreds. And they were doing it all wrong anyway. That's not the way you baptize. And what they said was the wrong words. And you don't get baptized by spraying people with a hose. That's not the way you do it. But even if it was right, that guy didn't get baptized. He's standing out there in the middle of that crowd and everybody's getting baptized, but he had an umbrella. I think that's the way it is so many times. We talk about the Word of God and we see all this going on in church, but some of us just don't get it because we've got an umbrella. God poured this thing out on everybody. Take your umbrella down. Let yourself get wet. Miracles are for everybody. Thank you, Jesus. A lover says to another lover, I love you with all my heart. That may or may not be true. A few months later, you'll hear somebody said, if you loved me like you say you did, you wouldn't talk to me like that. And then they start saying to each other, I don't want to ever see you again. I don't want to ever talk to you again. We're through. And they get all loud, you know, and start just really yakking at each other. And one of them slams the door and runs out and sticks his head back in the door and opens it. Said, now I know how you really feel because now I know what's in your heart. And say, well, look at yourself. You got it in your heart too. Now I know what you really feel like. You said some stuff I've never heard you say before. Now I know what's in your heart. But I tell you where the test comes. What's really in the heart is when they start coming back together, no matter what they said, no matter how they felt, and no matter what mistakes were made, when they start finding a way to get back together and make this thing work somehow, that's what's in the heart. Whatever that is, it causes you to keep coming back and keep trying again. And all those spats where they said, now I know what's in your heart. That wasn't what was in the heart. If it was in the heart to never speak to you again, never want to be around you again, then you would split apart and never come together again. But that heart that said in the beginning, I love you with all my heart. So something went wrong. But there was something in that love that caused that same one that stomped out to come back around and say, honey, can I come in? And she said, I'm so glad you came back. I'm so sorry. And how sweet it is. They say the best part about breaking up is making up. I guess that's true. But the main thing that I'm wanting to say tonight is this thing has to come from the heart. Don't give up on a backslider just because of saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, and acting stupid right now. Because some of them are up here saying, I love God with all my heart. Well, maybe they do. Just because they're in prison tonight and, you know, got caught drinking and driving or whatever. Don't give up on them. Because you start drifting and looking off to the right or left, you might end up there too. Can any of you think of anything that would cause you not to want to serve God? Well, these folks that are not here serving God with all their hearts right now may really want to serve God. We may have 100 or more people that have come through here in the past few years that really do want to serve God. And what they need, when that heart really gets in it, like it can, after all their failures, is for these lights to still be on. And there needs to be some people still here, still praising God, still holding on to God, still having love to welcome them home and let them know it's the same as if you never left. We're just glad you're here. Thank you, Jesus. I was in communication the last few days with several people that I haven't talked to in a long time. because I sent out this little, we're updating our websites and adding a lot of new things right now. So I sent out these announcements, and I'm sending people a little song that they can watch and listen to with some announcements. And so some of those are writing back little thank you notes, and some of those are people that I haven't talked to in a long time. One young man who came here about a year ago, and we were so glad to see him back with us again. And then he was gone. We hadn't seen him in several months. Got in touch with me as a result of that little letter I sent out. And he was really feeling bad about the fact that he seemingly just vanished in thin air. Real apologetic. Told me a lot of details of where he is and what's going on in his life. But I thank God that I didn't just, a few months ago just give up on him and say, you've tried so many times and failed. You're such a fool. I'm glad I didn't write him that kind of stuff. All I've done in the past several months is write him little love notes. We still care about you, brother. Really miss you around here. The door's still open. We can hardly wait to see you again. That's been going on for months. Finally, I sent him a song. And the song touched his heart, and he finally responded, Brother Rutledge, I'm so sorry. So sorry. And here's what's going on. He caught me up to date. He wanted me to let all of you know he still loves you. And he still loves God, and he wants to serve God. So just don't give up on him. It ain't over with yet. That's where the heart is. It's bringing people back to God. We don't judge them by the fact that they got themselves in trouble. Wait on the Lord. I say, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and wait on the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 2 years ago, there was a snake handler in the Good News Cafe. He believed in going to church and handling rattlesnakes. And he called himself Snake Handler. I didn't like the idea of having a snake handler in the cafe. It's just something about our Good News Cafe and snake handlers don't mix. So, but he is Jesus' name. He believes in Jesus' name. He believes in repentance. And I believe, if you're going to handle snakes, you really do need to believe in that. But I just didn't want him in the Good News Cafe on the internet. And so I told him, I don't want snake handlers in here. And I kicked him out. Banned him. And he wrote me back a letter and told me I was mean-spirited. I wrote him back a letter, and I was very strong in my letter. I wasn't being mean-spirited. I was just telling him how ridiculous it was to handle snakes in church. And I don't want it discussed in the Good News Cafe. And don't you ever come back until you get that out of your system. I don't want you to talk about snakes in there. Stay out of there. Well, 2 years went by. And a few days ago, I thought about him because I was looking through all my contacts in my email, and I found his name there. And I had marked it so I'd know who he was, and I had written right beside his name, Snake Handler. 2 years have gone by. And I decided I'm going to send him a song. And I just went ahead and sent him a song, a happy song about Jesus. And he wrote me back. Why are you sending me a song? You're so mean-spirited. Last time you sent me a letter, it was so full of mean-spirited words. He said, why would you send me a song? And I thought about that. Why did I send him the song? So I let a couple of days go by, and I thought on it. Why did I send him that song? What am I trying to accomplish? I still don't want him in the Good News Cafe. But I was feeling good today. I sent that song out, and I was just loving everybody. And when I saw his name there, I even loved him. I never did stop loving him. I wasn't being mean-spirited. So I just felt like typing these words and sending him another song. I said, and I wrote his name, the snake handler's name. I said, perhaps the reason I sent you the song is because I'm trying to do better and be nicer. Maybe I'm trying to let you know I care about you. And you know what he did? He wrote me back. And he said, you need to work on that mean spirit. You know, and again, I wonder why I even wrote to him. I don't like to take that kind of words from snake handlers. I don't like anybody to tell me what I need to work on. But I decided to still carry on with what's in my heart, wanting to show some love, show some kindness. It's amazing what love can do. And I wrote him back, and I said, pray for me. I don't want to be mean-spirited. I'll try to be better. I said, what you're calling mean-spirited is firm management. It's what I see as firm management, using strong words to manage things that I'm responsible for. But maybe you see it as a mean spirit. Maybe I need to change the way I do things. Pray for me that I can do better. And he wrote me back. And he said, Brother Rutledge, I received that. And you know what? I invited him to go into our God Chat Cafe. Or anybody that believes anything can go in there. And we're friends today. But I promise you this, just because I'm his friend, that doesn't mean I'm going to go to his church. Or if I went, would you want to go with me? No. But it's amazing what just a little bit of a touch of love coming from the heart can do. Let us all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It doesn't take much. Just a little contact. Just a little contact. Somebody you haven't talked to in a long time. Somebody that you thought would want nothing to do with you. Send them a few words of encouragement. See what God can do with that. Pick up that telephone and call an old friend that maybe said something that turned you off, made you feel bad. Call them up and see how they're doing. Say, just had you on my mind. Thought I'd just call and see if I could say something to cheer you up. If you needed it. If not, maybe I just needed somebody to talk to. You'll find out that people have a way of just kind of melting. Talking to myself. I need to do more of that. Praise God. Now, some of you received a song from me this week and last week. That doesn't mean that I think you're, you know, bad or anything. What I'm hoping you'll do is send a song on to somebody else. You know, those songs, and I change those every day. I change that song to something else, positive, something reassuring, and you know, if you got it one time, keep it around because announcements will change on it. It's not that I'm controlling your computer, but I have a way of controlling that, and I can make it change right there in your computer. And you just write you even a love note if I want to. Thank you, Jesus. David wouldn't have brought down that giant if his heart hadn't been in it. It wasn't just a heart to bring down the giant. It was a heart after God's own heart. Thank you, Jesus. We're not going to see this church grow if our hearts are not in it. You know, when people are determined to go back out into the world, you can chase after them all you want to. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, you can't turn them around. They're not going to listen. They don't want anything to do with it. They'll slam the door in your face. They'll say all kinds of things against you. They just don't want you talking to them about God. Then they'll surprise you sometimes. After all that, then they'll turn around and show up and want to talk about God and want you to accept them. And it's simply because God works with a heart. And if anybody who perhaps may have hardened their heart we'll look back to God while we're still here jumping and shouting and praising God, and maybe some of us thought that some would not make it, we may find ourselves surprised, amen, that there is fruit in the land and that God is going to bring about a big harvest. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was driving down the highway with Johnny Wall, and I was behind an 18-wheeler, and I was trying to teach Johnny a lesson. And I said, Johnny, I can make that man in front of us. We had CB radio. I said, I can make that man in front of us either hate us or love us. He said, how? And I don't know what possessed me. I was younger then. I said, watch this. I said, breaker, 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 18-wheeler there. And I called the name of his truck. Break, break, breaker. Yeah, come on. I'm here and riding this 18-wheeler. What you got to say, music man? I said, where'd you learn to drive that thing? Who taught you how to drive? You need to get that thing off the road. You had no business out here on this highway driving like that. Why don't you pull it over? I want to show you what I think about it. Are you man enough to step out of the truck? Johnny said, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, I'm teaching you a lesson. He said, music man. He said, you know how these 18-wheelers shake and their voices shake with the truck. Yeah, music man, I'll be glad to pull over. We'll just come up to this next exit here. I'll take you on. I said, I dare you. You don't know who you're talking to, bud. I said, if you step out of that truck, you're going to have a bloody nose when I'm through with you. Brother Wall said, what? He said, I can hardly wait. And we got close to that exit, and he started slowing down. And I said to the trucker, I'm just having a little fun with you. I said, watch this, Johnny. I said, really, I think you're driving pretty nice. And I said, just kind of trying to stay awake here and have a buddy, friend talk to. He said, that's what I thought, music man. He said, hey, there's a truck stop up here. Why don't we stop and have a cup of coffee together? I said, all right. And we stopped and made friends with that guy. Just, that's how easy it is to change something from what could be bad to something that can be nice. Amen. Let's all just raise our hands and praise the Lord tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.